Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for all that you give us, the treasures that are in this Bible. As we turn pages and decipher notes and go deep into each word, we just love it. We thank you for the richness of your promises. We thank you that as we study the history, it makes it come alive even on the TV screens for us today. Thank you for the truth that we're going to find out. And we ask that you would walk among us tonight and you would show us what we need to see. We thank you for friends that want to study with us. Oh, God, bless everyone that's hearing this. And let us take this all to heart because of Jesus. In his name we pray. We are beginning the trek into the little book of Obadiah. It is actually one of the minor prophets, the shortest book in the Old Testament, 21 verses. And what you're going to find out about it is not quoted anywhere in the New Testament, which is very unusual for the prophetic books. And it is the only book of the prophets, minor or major, that does not address its message to Israel. It is a sole message addressed to Edom. And what that's just a real departure from what we've seen in the other prophets, because most of them are written for Israel. Oh no, this is God getting even, keeping score, and taking names. And when we finish the book of Obadiah, if you do not understand that there is another side of God other than love thy neighbor, then I've done a real misservice to this little book. I want to talk a little bit and give you some setups, because until you understand who the Edomites are, none of this is going to make sense. So this whole lesson is going to be about setting you up for who they are and why God is angry at them. Their ancient name actually came from the word Seir, S-E-I-R. It is a mountain range. You'll know it as Petra today, but that mountain, the highest one that Petra sets in, is called Mount Seir, or in antique times it was called Seir. It is the area that is known for its red stone. The actual word for Esau, who lives there, is red. We're not sure if it's because he was redheaded, which he was, or if the area that he lived in was red, which it was, or the pottage that he sold his birthright for was made with red lentils, which it was. Take all of those and put them together, and you're going to find out who Esau is. So Esau equals Edom. If you want to put an equal sign beside it, that also means red. The interesting word for Obadiah, it actually deciphers down to worshiper of Yahweh. And when we pick apart Obadiah, it is one of the most dire, most demanding, most hard-hitting of the prophets, because it gives no quarter to Edom. God's done with him, and he gives them no mercy. And then you go back and you listen to what his name means, which always relates to the book. He's the worshiper of God. This had to have been God's plan. We know that because this is Obadiah's name. And we see in Obadiah that when he doesn't speak to Israel at all, his entire message, all 21 verses, are only to Edom. It is a tragedy that unfolds that we see the end of in this little book. The people of God lost the promised land. If you want to go back into history, you will remember that when the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt and they were under the horrible possession of the Pharaohs and the massive beatings and hittings and slavery that just abounded about them. When we saw that and they cried for a deliverer, and God brought Moses and Aaron and he brought them out. Remember their miraculous Red Sea crossing. And God's promised them a land. He said, it's yours. I promise you. And he takes them up to the edge of it and they see giants in the land. They won't go in. So they're put back in the wilderness 40 years. But then that generation dies out, and he brings Joshua and Caleb up to take that land, and they take part of it. They don't fulfill all God told them to do. And this area that we're talking about, this Seir area, this mountainous red stone Petra area, they didn't ever fully conquer it. And so what we're going to find is because they didn't fully obey God, It never has been quite right. God's going to finally bring that full circle. And I've told you in Revelation, it's the ending of every promise God ever made, every prophecy ever gave, and it's going to put a stamp done on everything. And this is finally when we see Revelation unfolding, and the third of Israel remembers the warning about the abomination of desolation. When you see that happening, flee to the mountains. They flee to Petra. They flee to Edomite country. They flee to the land they should have taken possession of years before. They flee to their enemy's stronghold, and God preserves them. Isn't that like God to bring promises finally around? We're going to see all that in Edom. When we look at maps of Edom, we've got to know this. That area of Petra, that's Jordan today. Moab, Edom, that's all the Jordanian area today. What happened, though, is they got dispossessed at one time, and they were kicked out of that area around Petra, and they had to go further west, and they began to assimilate into the Bedouin area. They became Bedouins. You've heard that term. And what happened in that desert area, then they began taking on a new identity, and they became being called the Idumeans, I-D-U-M-E-A-N-S. So from, if you hear Edomites, lineage of Esau, or Idumeans, or people from Seir, it's all the same people. That's just different times in history. So I want you to know that I'm going to be using those terms, and I'm going to sometimes be using them synonymously because they are the same people. I want to remind you of two things in the Bible that you must know. And if you don't have them marked, it is time to do that. I'm in Genesis 12:3. This is going to be a premise for this lesson and every lesson in the Bible. I'm going to take it back around where I think it's in every chapter, in every verse. And I'm in Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And that's God speaking about Israel. If you don't have that marked, if you don't have that treasured in your heart so that you understand why you stand for Israel, this is your capstone. When I write a daily verse every day, and I send it out, some of you get it, I think maybe all of you do, I almost always at the end put, stand for Israel. Why do I know that? Because the very first book of the Torah, written by Moses, to everyone to hear, the disciples carried this. This is God's direct words to Moses. And he's telling you, I will bless those who curse you, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And that is never changed. That's the same. And then I want to take you to Zechariah 2:8 in that same line. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after the glory he hath sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you touches the apple of my eye. God's saying through Zechariah the prophet, anyone that touches Israel, you're touching the eye of God.
Do you think there might be, I've thought about this question before, that when God uses Israel like that in the Old Testament, is he talking about the genetic line of those people or the Israel as a, quote, physical nation that's created today? Because that was created, obviously, by some that we think who rule the world. You understand what I'm saying?
I think that's a tough question. I think it's genetic.
Okay.
I think it's the 12 tribes that came down
there
from Jacob.
Go. Yeah.
And I think there's a definite line, and every one of those tribes is still viable. But it is a spiritual Israel, too.
Okay.
And the trouble with the genetic line of Israel is they didn't get it spiritually. They didn't accept the Messiah. And he pronounced a curse on him. The day he rode that donkey through, he said, there will be a blindness upon you until the time of the Gentiles is done.
So do you equate then the same Israel in the, what he's talking about in these verses is to the physical nation that exists today?
Yes.
You do?
I do. I believe he has begun calling the tribes in, and they are gathering. Yes, I do. And do I think they're spiritual? No.
Yeah.
Because the time of the Gentiles is not up yet. They're not going to get it till we're taken out. Spiritually, they're not. There are several instances we're going to see of them. In fact, they're going to be God. Let me tell you the history of who these people are, and then we're going to read some exact verses. But I gave you a lineage chart, which is really telling, I think. And let's go back to just doing some basic history, just so you know who these people are. If you remember, Abraham is the friend of God. We know it's from Abraham that the roots of Israel comes. And we do know that he married Sarah, who didn't have any children for a long, long time. They got nervous and put the handmaid Hagar, which was an Egyptian, with him so that Ishmael was born. Not the son of the promise. She's Egyptian. She's not the promise. And finally, in old age, Sarah conceived, just like God promised, and they had Isaac. It is from Isaac, then, who marries Rebekah, that they have Jacob and Esau, twin boys. We're going to read that story here in a minute. We're going to find out that even in the law of firstborn sons is going to be flipped here. These little twin boys were born. Esau's actually firstborn. Jacob came out grabbing his heel. So he's called heel grabber. Esau's called red. We believe he was redheaded. That's not unusual. We see that in the Israelites. But from Esau came the Edomites. From Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. God wrestles with Jacob and changes his name and changes his heart. Gives him a bum hip out of the deal. And we get 12 tribes. This is who Israel is. This is the genetic link. The 12 tribes of Israel or Jacob is God, or they are God's people. When we talk about the Jews, when we talk about the Israelis, when we talk about stand with God's people, we're talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob. Esau's never mentioned. He's not of the promise. And that's a whole another discussion. So the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. He was actually the firstborn son of Jacob and the twin brother, firstborn son of Isaac and the twin brother of Jacob. In the womb, and we're going to read this, but I'm just going to give you a highlight. Esau and Jacob, twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah, struggled together. The Bible says that there were two nations inside her womb struggling. You think this wasn't planned by God? And God told their mother Rebekah that they would become two nations, with the other always in contention, and that the older would serve the younger. And this is not normal. This is not a normal instance. So what we're going to see is, I'm going to have Tris pull up Genesis 25, and we're going to read one verse here, and then we're going to pick up some more later in this Genesis, because Genesis 25 starts back with the basic history of who these guys are. So turn to Genesis chapter 25, verse 23.
And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the other shall serve the younger.
Now, we're going to also see some things about Joshua has a different take on this, and I'm going to have you turn to Joshua 24:4. Now, remember who these guys are. It says, to Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. This is God talking. So Isaac has these twin boys, Jacob and Esau. To Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir, S-E-I-R, to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. That tells you their location right off the bat. Remember I said this is the shortest book of the Old Testament. It's never quoted in the New Testament. It is actually, for your information, the first book of prophecy that is written down by its seer. And I'm using the word seer as S-E-E-R, as its prophet. There are other things of prophecy we know. For instance, we know that Enoch is the oldest prophet, but this entire book is the first one ever written, and it actually, when you look at your Bible, it's in bad order as far as the minor prophets, because it looks like it's kind of towards the end. It's actually not. It's the first one. It's written about 850 B.C. This is an old book. It has a lot to say. We see this area in Isaiah 63. I want to refresh your memory about Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This, I want to remind you how important this area is. This is the first place when Jesus comes back for his second coming that he steps into Bozrah, Petra, to retrieve his one-third that are in hiding. This is that same area. Now, we are going to see in 2 Kings, it's going to be mentioned too. Let me go back a little bit of history, because I told you that this area was originally Edom, Esau's area. But in about the 6th century BC, the Arabs came in. Those are the sons of Keturah, which if you have your lineage map in front of you, you'll know that was Abraham's third wife. They're Arabs. They come in and they take over Petra and they push the Edomites out. That's about the 6th century. That's way after this time. Just giving you a little historical facts about this. The name Edom comes from the Semitic word red, and the land south of the Dead Sea is also red sandstone. Very easy to carve. You're going to see lots of carvings in that area. Esau was a devourer of soup, and we're going to see that in Genesis 36:1, and then we're going to read you some interesting things about that. I'm going to have Tristan read something from Numbers. And here's what I want you to know about this after she reads it. We are going to see a pattern with these Numbers 20. Okay. We're going to see a pattern with these Edomites throughout the whole Bible. Let me tell you what it is. They are always an enemy of Jacob. Always. From the day that those little baby twin boys were born, with Jacob grabbing Esau's heel, they fought from that moment, even in the womb, till now. I'm going to show you them on TV to this day. It has been a contention that has forever been. It was evidently ordained by God, and we see it. We're going to see it throughout all of history. Let's go to Numbers 20. And Tris, would you read 14 to 21? Numbers 20, 14 to 21.
Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your brother. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink from water or wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him.
All right, I'll tell you that story. They finally got out of the wilderness. They finally were going towards the promised land, and the highway that went just on the edge of Edom was the perfect path for them to head up to the promised land, to head up to Canaan. That's where they're heading. And there's a massive amount of them. I mean, we're probably looking at a million strong, these people that God called his Israelites. And Moses is dead by now, and Aaron is dead by now. And so Joshua and Caleb sent messengers to the king of Edom, said, we want to pass by, we want to use your road. We won't eat any of your grass. We have food. We're not going to bother you. And the king of Edom said, you will not. They hate Israel. That's just one example. They hate them. It made a real hardship because they couldn't use that road, because they had to go way far around. But Edom brought his big war machine out and said, you're not coming through our land. Now, I will tell you what God told Israel, though, about that. Turn with me. This is the mercy of God. But you're going to see it end in Obadiah. I'm in Deuteronomy 23:7. This is what God tells the Israelites after they're complaining that Edom won't let us go through their land. They won't even help us. They're bringing out their army against us. This is what God tells them. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you are an alien in the land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of God. And God said, you will not do anything to the Edomites. And then the aside of that is, I will take care of them. I'm going to prove to you that it takes centuries for God to take care of the Edomites, but he does. When he finally puts his stamp on the Edomites, it's going to be in the book of Obadiah. Not yet. This is 800 years before Jesus. We're talking about this stuff. God said, you're not going to touch them. They're your brother. Even though they're mean to you, even though they won't let you go through their land, not touch them. They're mine. So, interesting. They're close relatives, but hate each other. Now, when Greek became the common language, and you have to understand that in the time of Jesus, everyone spoke Greek. It's because when Alexander the Great conquered the world, his main thrust was to get everybody with the same language again so that there could be trade all over. He was a great strategician as far as bringing shipments and roads and ships from other. And so every port, so people, the common language was Greek. Probably kind of like English now. I can't say English is the common language, but it probably is. Most countries that they teach another language teach English. It's kind of the same way. So for Greeks, couldn't say Edomites, they said Idumeans. And I told you that before, I-D-U-M-E-A-N-S, Idumeans. And that was the Greek term for Edomites. So we're going to put that to real use when we go talking about Herod. Then you're going to understand who he was, because he was an Idumean. And that doesn't sound like Edom, but that's who he is. Okay, so let's now talk. I'm going to have Tristan read Ezekiel 35. We're going to find that throughout the Bible, we're going to hear warnings and woes about Edom. Ezekiel 35 is a particularly good one, and I'd like her to read the whole chapter of Ezekiel 35. Now, remember, he's a prophet as well.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountain with the slain on your hills and in your valleys, and in all your ravines, and those who are slain by the sword shall fall. I will make you perpetually desolate, and your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have said, These two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, They are desolate. They are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. Mm-hmm. As you rejoice because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. And you shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord.
Wouldn't want to be them. I want to review one other place in Judges. I'm going to Judges 11. Just this is another rehash of that denial of letting them pass through on their highway. I'm in Judges 11, and I'm in verse 17. This is going back to that one. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, Please let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in the like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh, and they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. So that's recorded in several places. It was a big deal to Israel and to God that they denied them passage. That was a really big deal, and we're going to find out that that's not going to bode well for them. Now, I want to read something to you from, would you pull up Joshua 15, Tris? We're going to do two verses from Joshua 15. This is all of that same time. Joshua has become the leader of the Israelites. Remember, Moses didn't get to go into the promised land because of his striking the rock. And Joshua and Caleb have assumed leadership of this big charge of Israelis. And they're marching through trying to get to the promised land. So we're in Joshua 15, and she's going to read verse 1 and verse 21.
So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin, southward, was the extreme southern boundary.
Okay, up to Edom. They bordered them. Okay, then read 21.
The cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were Kabzil, Adair, and Jogur.
That's right. I'm trying to point out to you that God, they never encroached on them. Israel never went in and encroached on them. They bordered up to them, and God told them, don't be mean because they're your brothers. Would you pull up 2 Chronicles, Tris? Let's do 28:17, and we're going to talk about Edom was always battling or wanted to battle Israel, and they actually were carrying off captives. So they were not friends. They were never friends. They were always at opposite sides. So we're going to 2 Chronicles 28, okay. Verse 17. And this is when the Edomites invaded Judah, and they carried off some captives. And I'm just trying to put some of this in your face so you see who these people are.
For again the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives.
And that was a real time breaker for Judah. From that point again, Judah never recovered. And Edom was always at their backside. Now, I want to pull in at some really interesting verses from King David. So let's turn to Psalm. Because here's what I want you to know about this. This is going to be a theme throughout all of the Bible. This is not just one time. I could find 100 verses about the Edomites. But I'm in Psalm 137. And I'm going to read to you from verses 7 to 9. Remember, this is King David. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you served us. What happened was, as Jerusalem was being destroyed, they were destroyed several times, but as the Babylonians were destroying Jerusalem and carrying off the captives, there was a group of people on this side cheering them on, saying, raise it, R-A-Z-E, means burn it to the ground. Burn Jerusalem to the ground. Take their babies and dash them against the rocks. In fact, history tells us, Josephus says it was the Edomites copying the Roman soldiers, copying the Babylonians, copying the Assyrians. Every group that came against Israel from centuries down the road, it was the Edomites that stood on the sideline cheering them on, saying, do it, raise it to the ground, smash the babies. And it was said by historians that Edomites carried on with them, destroyed babies, women, and children, and cheered as they did it. This is according to the historian Josephus. They are not friends of Israel. And they seem to get by with it for centuries. I'm trying to make my point who these people are. Turn to one other place in Psalm, and it would be Psalm 17. And I want you to know that they are not friends of God. I am in Psalm 17. We have to pick these apart because we get the rest of these stories from other places. I'm also going to read verse 7. Show your marvelous loving kindness by thy right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. And if you remember early on when I started this lesson, I said this is what you have to know about Israel. By the way, King David is an Israeli. He is a Jew. He's a Jew's Jew. He is the lineage of Jesus. In fact, when Jesus comes to reign on this earth, he's going to reign from the lineage of King David. This is the epitome of a Jew. And he's saying, I'm the apple of your eye. Put that back to what I just said that the Edomites were doing to Israeli babies and cheering their defeat over and over again. We have to understand a little bit of the character of Esau. Tristan's going to read to us, and let's do Genesis 25, 29 to 34, and then we're going to pull in the book of Jasher, because we need to get a real picture of Esau's human character. So we're going to go back to Genesis 25, and we're going to read 29 to 34. We read earlier in this, but we're going to read on in this. 29 to 34.
You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered wood. Its shaft. I'm sorry, I'm in Exodus.
I like the temple. It's
I thought this is not applying.
Well, we can talk temple. About the temple too, but
sorry.
I love it.
Okay.
I just think I love
it's
the temple.
It's all God's word.
It's all God's word.
Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary.
Mm.
And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright.
Long and short of this, you do know that in Jewish tradition, the elder son had the birthright, had the blessings, had the inheritance. And that would, of course, be Esau. He was born first of the twins. Even though Jacob was grabbing his little heel, he was still born first. He was a hunter. Jacob was a tentsman. They were entirely different. One was redheaded. One was dark-headed. One was loved by the mother. One was loved by the father. It's a strange story. We're not going to go into all that detail, but we're going to say this. And then we're going to pull in an ancient text to clarify it for you. Because Esau was firstborn, he had the right of the lineage of his father Isaac. He was going to be the bloodline of the Messiah. Everybody knew that. Everybody knew from Abraham down the promise was going to come. And when you would willy-nilly give that birthright up, you gave up that bloodline. You gave up the right to be the forebearer of a Messiah. Can you imagine being so flippant about that? It's not like us. It's not like an inheritance today. We're talking lineage. We're talking he knew he was to be called the bloodline of the Messiah of the world. And when he came in from hunting, the Bible says he's hungry and he's tired, and his brothers made a stew, and he goes, "Give me some stew." And his brother said, "Yeah, I'll give up your birthright." And I imagine he threw it out there kind of flippantly. "Yeah, you want my stew? Give me up your birthright." And he went, "Yes." He went, "Yes." I'm sure Jacob stepped back and said, "Are you serious? You're giving me your birthright? Really? Yes! Give me a bowl of stew, I'm about to die!" But there's more to this story. Because that didn't make sense in my heart, that was all there was here. So we're going to pull in the book of Jasher. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not canon. It is a historical book. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. And so, I believe it's quoted by people and authors of the New Testament. They use it as a historical book. I can too. So we're going to get a historical background to this story. And Tristan is reading to us from the 27th chapter of Jasher.
And Esau at the time after the death of Abraham frequently went in the field to hunt. And Nimrod, king of Babel, the same was Amraphel, also frequently went with his mighty men to hunt in the field and to walk about with his men in the cool of the day. And Nimrod was observing Esau all the days, for a jealousy was formed in the heart of Nimrod against Esau all the days. And on a certain day, Esau went in the field to hunt, and he found Nimrod walking in the wilderness with his two men. And all his mighty men and his people were with him in the wilderness, but they removed at a distance from him, and they went from him in different directions to hunt. And Esau concealed himself from Nimrod, and he lurked for him in the wilderness. And Nimrod and his men that were with him did not know him. And Nimrod and his men frequently walked about in the field of the cool of the day, and to know where his men were hunting in the field. And Nimrod with his two men that were with him came to the place where they were. When Esau started suddenly from his lurking place, drew his sword and hastened and ran to Nimrod and cut off his head. And Esau fought a desperate fight with the two men that were with Nimrod, and they were called out to him. Esau turned to them and smote them with death to the sword. And all the mighty men of Nimrod who had left him to go to the wilderness heard the cry at a distance. And they knew the voices of those two men, and they ran to know the cause of it, when they found their king and two men that were with him lying dead in the wilderness. And when Esau saw the men of Nimrod coming at a distance, he fled and thereby escaped. And Esau took the valuable garments of Nimrod, which Nimrod's father had bequeathed to Nimrod, and with which Nimrod prevailed over the whole land. And he ran and concealed them in his house. And Esau took those garments and ran into the city on account of Nimrod's men, and came into his father's house wearied and exhausted from a fight. And he was ready to die through grief when he approached his brother Jacob and sat before him. And he said unto his brother Jacob, Behold, I shall die this day, and wherefore then do I want the birthright? And Jacob acted wisely with Esau in this manner, and Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. For it was brought about by the Lord. And Esau's portion in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham had bought from the children of Heth for the possession of a burial ground, Esau also sold to Jacob. And Jacob bought all this from his brother Esau for value given.
I'm going to read a little bit more just to finish up that story. And Jacob wrote the whole of this in a book, and he testified the same with witnesses, and he sealed it, and the book remained in the hands of Jacob. And when Nimrod, the son of Cush, died, his men lifted him up and brought him in consternation and buried him in the city. And all the days that Nimrod lived were 215 years, and he died. And the days that Nimrod reigned upon the people of the land were 185 years. And Nimrod died by the sword of Esau in shame and contempt. And the seed of Abraham caused his death, as he had seen in a dream. And at the death of Nimrod, his kingdom became divided into many divisions. And all those parts that Nimrod reigned over were restored to the respective kings of the land, who recovered them after the death of Nimrod. And all the people of the house of Nimrod for a long time enslaved to all the other kings of the land. Long story short on this, if this historical book is accurate, we believe it is, the story about Esau selling his birthright is not quite as mamby-pamby as you might think. In other words, Esau had just killed the king of the world.
Yeah.
He had just killed the dictator, first antichrist of the whole world. Probably a giant. Probably a Nephilim. We know he began to be a mighty man, which probably means a DNA tweaking. And we know it is from his lineage that probably the last Antichrist is coming. The Bible says it's going to be like a Nimrod. Maybe an Assyrian like Nimrod is. So Esau has tricked him in the field and snuck up on and cut his head. And kind of reminds you of David and Goliath a little bit, cutting the head off. But Nimrod's got a lot of mighty men that are surrounding him. And probably they have followed Esau home, to where he runs into the tent and says, I'm going to die. You might as well take my birthright and go ahead and feed me. I mean, it might be like that more than just flippantly. I think he really thought he was a doomed man. If that is the case, you'd begin to understand why he would so errantly give away something that valuable. It is planned by God, because from that lineage that he gave up from Jacob comes Messiah. And we have to know that God, there's no mistakes in God. So I don't understand exactly how someone could give that away so quickly, but if you thought you were going to die, maybe you wanted to transfer it really quickly to your brother because you knew, I'm a doomed man. We don't know that they chased him. They probably did. We know he lives because he has children, and we see that later on. They become the Edomites. Of course, we know that. That just is the aside, I think, gives a little bit more refreshing to that story, in that. That seemed just too simplistic to me at the beginning. Some of you already knew that story that I've read Jasher. But I think we place that in here as a bit of history, like I would something from Josephus. And we do know that Jasher's quoted several times in the New Testament. So the true covenant of God then becomes inherent with Jacob. We saw that happen similarly when Sarah and Abraham got messed up trying to have Hagar have a baby. The true covenant came through Sarah and Abraham, and that's the other part got kind of messed up. We saw that now, we see that now with this switching of the firstborn to the secondborn. That's not unusual. We saw it with Isaac and Ishmael earlier on. This is kind of a troubling pattern that we see, that often the firstborn, which is supposed to be the carrier of the lineage, doesn't always happen. And sometimes it causes major fight from then on. Are you starting to see a pattern here? We know then, too, that there the judgment with Edom, it is one of those things that we've seen throughout the whole Bible. There are other judgments in the Bible. For instance, you're going to see judgments brought down in Isaiah. It's going to give a whole list of countries that are judged. There are judgments against every person, every rank, every country, every territory that comes against Israel is going to be judged by God. We also see this. We see that God is not going to be still, and he is finally going to have his way with that. Let's talk about who the Edomites are for us today. I want to tell you a historical story that you're not going to find in the Bible, but you will find it in Josephus and Herodotus. Here's what we know. We know that about the time that in the 6th century B.C., the Arab nations began to come against the mountains of Seir, Petra, the Edomites, and began to do raids against them and began to win. And slowly the Edomites were driven westward over into the Bedouin plain, and there they began to take up their residency. They became Idumeans. It is later on, fast forward 500 or so years, they're living there. They're not as successful, although that's where they do remain. They become pretty much named Idumeans. The Greeks didn't know the name of Edomites. From the point they moved west, they were called Idumeans. They are the same people. They are the people from the land of Seir, S-E-I-R. We see happening, Rome comes into the picture about the first century. You know when we did Daniel how those territories went. We're going to fast forward you to around a little bit before the first century and the first century. And Rome is the big gorilla on the block. Now, Rome was this way. They didn't care about this Palestinian area. They didn't like it very well because they were troublemakers. There was those Jews always causing problems, and those Arabs were always fighting them. And so it was the way of the Romans that if you wanted to have a position with them, you could buy a position. And that did not meet with disdain by a man we know as Herod the Great. He was not a great soldier. He was not a great anything, except he named himself that. And he had enough family money that he approached Julius Caesar and asked to be named the King of the Jews and bought that title, paid for it. And Herod said, well, if you're going to be King of the Jews, you have to be stationed in Jerusalem. You've got to be among those rebels. Herod the Great set up. He has nothing but trouble from the time he is placed in that position. He placed himself, really, but Julius Caesar just let him do it. He is an Idumean by nationality. He's born in that area west of the Seir Mountains. They got moved. He's an Idumean. Okay. We find that under this particular ruler, Herod the Great, and we're using that term loosely, that several things specifically happened. For one, it is under his reign that John the Baptist is beheaded. John the Baptist is a Jew. Herod the Great is an Idumean. He is an Edomite. I'm going to call him what he is. He's an enemy of the Jews. He's named King of the Jews. Remember, he named himself that, bought that title. It is under his reign that a mysterious bunch of magi come from the Medo-Persian area in a wonderful caravan with lots of money and lots of riches, and show up at his palace. After all, he's king of the Jews. And show up, and the first question they ask him pauses him in his starting place, and they say, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Can you imagine his thoughts when he bought this title? He knew that. He's no king of the Jews. He's an Idumean. He's an Edomite. And up comes these magi. These guys are important. Now, remember I told you early on when we did a study, they actually put people into power. And they come and they ask him the pertinent question, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" It sends him in such a rage. He hates the Jews. He's an Edomite. It's ingrained in his very DNA. He hates them. It is from him then that he sends out the mandate to kill every baby Jewish boy 2 years and under in the kingdom of Bethlehem where these magi said he was born. It is that Herod, that Idumean, that Edomite that carries out the slaughter of the innocents. This is who the Edomites are. Follow his lineage down further, and you're going to go to the one next generation. Oh, he's also the one that Jesus stands before, and Jesus refuses to talk to him.
Jesus, I thought he had died. That's why Joseph brings them back.
You're right. It's his son. Yeah. And he's son. Not called Herod the Great. He's called Herod the something.
Antipas or something.
Antipas,
you're right. Yeah. And it is this lineage, this Edomite, that Jesus stands in front of, and Jesus refuses to talk to him. Now, you remember, Jesus talks to Pilate. He answers some questions to Pilate. He actually talks to some other people, but he refuses to talk to Herod. Do you know why? Because he's an Edomite. Because it is the ancient hatred. It is this same lineage that is still hating the Jews, that is bringing about the death of the king of the Jews, the real king of the Jews. And then we want to take it one step further. There is another son born after that, and I don't know his name. He doesn't do that much historically. And then the next son, Antipater, is the last Herod, and he dies childless. And with that death of that last Herod, it is the end of that Idumean rule, that Edomite rule against the Jews. I will tell you today, there is not an Edomite to be found. You can't go over to Israel and say, "Oh, I want to meet an Idumean." They'd go, "Well, there's a history in that museum, and you can see a statue in that museum of Herod, and you can see that." They're gone. Because Jesus finally carries out what God has promised is going to happen. And we're going to finally see that in Obadiah next week. But I have to set up for you who these guys are. So the judgment in the Old Testament is going to be a fulfillment of what God has promised over and over again for the Edomites. We are going to see them meet their final demise. We're going to understand that this is not unfair for God to do, that they have deserved everything apart. This is called an everlasting hatred. We don't see a hatred like this anywhere else in the Bible. And to bring it full circle, the ancient Idumeans are the Palestinians of today. When you see the Gaza Strip on fire, and you see rockets landing on Israel, it's from the ancient Edomites. The Palestinians, you want to talk about what the conflict is, and when you hear people that are really stupid like Obama saying, "Well, we want to have a Palestinian state." No. God says no, no, and no. That is who the Edomites are. That's that ancient hatred that forever from Esau and from Jacob, that will never end. That is a never-ending hatred. And we want to see, when you see any president, any American diplomat begin talking about giving Israel's land to the Palestinians, say, "No, They are the Edomites. They are the Idumeans. They are the lineage of the Herods. Do you begin to see who these guys are today? We're going to spend all of next week talking about the actual 21 verses that Obadiah is going to claim as targeted specifically to the Edomites. And when we read them and when we say next, you're going to have an assignment next week to reread Obadiah. I want you to read it at least 7 times. It's short, 21 verses. And I want you to begin to understand who these guys are. They're not just fly-by-nights. They have been a thorn in Israel's side from day one, and they will not stop until Jesus comes back. And I know this lesson's not super long, but I want you to understand exactly who these guys are, because when you're talking about Esau, you're talking about an ever and forever battle that's going on. You're seeing it on the TV today. Zechariah 2 points a little bit to this. 2:8, "For thus is the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you." That, can you say Edom? "For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." If you don't know that, if I haven't made that real clear that you can't mess with Israel, then go back and read it for yourself. And I'm reminding you again of Genesis 12:3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Let's take it to Paul. The Apostle Paul has a saying that I like too. I'm in Romans 5, verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The hope for anyone with the heart of an Edomite today is this: there is redemption. It's Jesus. But you'd have to understand that he's the Messiah, and that he came for you, and that he bore your sins. And he comes from the bloodline of Jacob. So for an ancient Palestinian to be saved, it's very hard. Because you have to understand, they know that bloodline. They know they're the bloodline of Esau, and that Jesus is the bloodline of Jacob. And for them to ever be saved is pretty near impossible, because they would have to step over those ancient hatred boundaries that had been 800 years before Jesus, simmering and boiling. And you put 2,800 years on any kind of hatred, it's very hard to break through. So people ask me, can Palestinians be saved? You bet. Will they be? Probably not. And that's just looking at the history that we have it. And so today, I want you to understand this. When you hear the word Palestine, I want you to think of Edom or Esau or Idumean or Herod. And I want you to think of that whole bloodline that came down. If you ever wondered why Herod acted like he did, the majesty of that is when the Magi came in from Medes and said, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" After you just bought that title. In God, doesn't God have a sense of humor? And doesn't he bring the truth back full circle? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the study about who Edom is. We thank you that we can understand it. And as we delve deeper, every time we see this word, God, remind us of who your enemies are, so that we might pray for them, so that they might find the blood of Jesus would cover them, that they might see the cross even through the years and centuries of hatred, that love and your blood might break through all the chains that are keeping them separate. Lord, we pray for the Palestinians today, that there would be a breakthrough, that they would see you. And Father, let us never be quiet about the majesty of the cross and what you've done for us. We love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.